making confirmation to these believers. Remember what the prophets have taught. Remember what you have learned from the teaching of the apostles, that the Lord is coming and that these events have unfolded. And so he uses, of course, the judgment of the flood in Genesis chapter 6 through 9 as well in regard to this warning that there's a day of accountability. The day of the Lord is coming. It's something, a very serious topic for us and subject that we as God's people need to embrace. And so the admonition, the command in our passage here is do not be unaware or do not be ignorant of the Lord's deadline for the day of judgment. So as we consider this deadline for the day of judgment, we want to look at Peter's admonition and the gravity of it, the seriousness of it for us, and embrace those things and not be unaware, but to be aware as God's people. Now, it was interesting. I looked up, okay, so what is a deadline? You know, there's going to be a day where the judgment of God takes place. It unfolds. It's going to happen. And we know that it's going to slip up on people. They're not going to be ready for it. That's going to be the status of planet Earth on this day of judgment. But a deadline, it's interesting. Evidently, the term deadline came from a boundary line that was drawn and given for prisoners. And I didn't know this, I didn't realize this, but for these prisoners, if they crossed that deadline, they were shot. So it's interesting as we consider the deadline for God's judgment that we are looking at that place of where it's over and done. There's a day of accountability. Okay? So let's consider then this question of where is the promise of his coming. They said, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Here, there's this scoffer's proper observation that, hey, this, people have been saying this for years. They've been talking about, you know, a day of accountability and these things that are going to happen. Where is the promise of his coming? And so the key truth here for us is that creatures are accountable to their creators. That's the bottom line. And what Peter is saying is that there's going to be this day of accountability. It is sure and certain it will come. And so as we look at these things and think about, okay, what does it all mean, the fact that we have this accountability to our Creator, and what is that relationship? And it brings us into this big question. And the big question is something that many of you have talked about and thrown around. What is the sovereignty of God in relationship to man's responsibility and the place of the gospel? And it brings the really big and significant questions as to our accountability before God and what we have to deal with as God's people. But let me say these things just up front as we look at this coming day of accountability, a day of judgment, and the responsibility to respond to the truth that's in Scripture and the truth that God has revealed to us. And what is just something that I want to give to you before we get further into the notes here, and that is that our Creator is not a superior being. He's not the idea of, and when he talks about here in verse 3 or verse 1 of chapter 3, I'm writing to stir up your sincere mind in verse 2 there, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the prophets. Often with believers, there's this view of who God is that God is a really superior being. And in some way, God has looked forward through human history from back here, because he's a superior being, he's lived for a long time, and he's seen the things that will happen. So prophetically, he is declaring things that he saw as going to unfold, and that's an improper view of our God and Creator. It's just not a proper view of who God is. God is not a superior being to you. God is the supreme being. He is outside of his creation. He does not exist in the past. He did not exist in the past or get born in the past. He just was always there. He's eternal. In his eternality, he transcends his creation. He exists outside of it. He's not constrained or inside anything that we know in the material world. Nothing existed along with God. All things that exist, and the point of this passage that we've looked at here last week and we'll be looking at this morning, is that this mighty and awesome and almighty God that we just sang praises to and had a time of worship about who he is, we need often to reflect that he's not a superior being, he is the supreme being. He transcends all that we know and all that is seen and felt and tasted and touched, anything in the material world. He's beyond what we can conceive. We can't fabricate it. We can only know God, this unknowable God, because God has made himself known and has revealed certain things about himself. And those things we can know about God because he's given that revelation of himself to us. And we can look on it, but we can't understand this unknowable God. We can't put him in a box and define him as we would in the dictionary. He's simply outside of it. But we can, as God's people, sing the kind of praises that we just sang. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. I mean, how glorious is that? That we know this God and Creator, and that he has redeemed us and brought us to himself. What a wonderful and mysterious and majestic thing that a God who is perfect in holiness and righteousness and in justice and everything that we know about that is good and decent, that he's the pinnacle of all of it. It flows from him. And all we can do is simply out of the praise of our lips and a heart, a sincere heart is in the mystery of it, declare his greatness and how awesome and how wonderful that he is. And so grow God's people. Grow in your love for God. Grow in your knowledge of him as he's revealed himself to you. And just in all humility, receive what we can know about God through his word. Don't always try to figure it out and put God and put certain things in a box, because you're not going to be able to do that. But we can lay hold of what he has revealed about himself and of himself in Scripture and know him. And what a wonderful thing that God's people can know the living, the almighty, the powerful, the omniscient, the omnipotent, sovereign Lord and God. A wonderful thing that you have been given as God's people. So we're here to worship this awesome and almighty God. So let's look then at verse 8. But do not let this one thing escape your notice. Don't be unaware. Realize that this day of judgment is coming. This is significant, important for Peter, that these disciples that have come under the teaching of the apostles that Peter has ministered to, he wants to leave them with something very significant. And so there's a command in Scripture given. Don't be unaware. Do not be ignorant that the Lord's deadline, the day of that judgment, is coming, And so it should motivate us. It should move us in regard to the reality that this is what truth is. This is what is going to happen. This is what is going to be. And God will not delay. That with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. So let's conceive of it here that this supreme being, this one who is outside of his creation, this one who exists eternally, the eternal Lord has no constraint for the day of judgment. There's nothing that can any way restrain him. And I know that it's impossible to do, and you know, I've been trying to meditate and think on these things this week, but I'm trying to think about that God, you know, he's not just here with us. He's tomorrow. As an eternal being, as one that's outside of time and space, he doesn't just exist here in the moment with us, but he exists tomorrow. That's why prophecy is so hugely it's so hugely important for us to see that God is just not some superior being that sees something that's going to happen in the future, and so he predicts it in accordance to, oh, well, all of these decisions and all of these things are going to happen, so this is what's going to happen. That's not what happens with God. He already exists there as an eternal being. Now, I don't know how you get your mind around those things. I don't know how we can define that and put it in a box. In fact, we can't. We simply just say, God, you are an awesome God. You are amazing. And so we know what he's revealed to us through his word. And this is the God that we worship. Now, this eternal Lord has no constraint in regard to the day of judgment. So why is there this delay? Why are the scoffers saying, where is the promise of his coming? What's going on here? He is the one who exists outside of time and space. He's transcendent to the created. He's the supreme being. And there's no deficiency of time on God's deadline. No deficiency of time on God's deadline. A day to him is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day, because as an eternal and transcendent God, he's simply unconstrained by those things. He's not looking ahead, but he exists there. Think about it. So when we think about the day of judgment, there's going to be a day of accountability where we give account to God for the things done in our flesh. There's going to be that day that happens. But if you think about it, we're already there. God is already there. He already exists there. There's a sense in which there's not this consecutive time frame thing that's going on, but God, who is eternal, already is there. It's already a happened thing. And that's why in Scripture we look at these passages and things that says you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, God, I don't feel seated in heavenly places at all. That's not my experience. But Scripture is saying you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, how can this thing be? We are in Christ in such a way, and the eternality of our eternal life in Christ puts us there. And that's who you are. Well, that I can't get I can't get a grip on that. I can't understand that. But I know that according to the teaching of Paul and the apostles and the teaching that Christ has given us about eternal life, that experiencing the reality of the eternal life that God has given to us means that I believe what God said in his word. So today, you and I can know eternal life by experience, but not because we're able to do that, but because God's word is powerful and what he says is true. And we can know the full reality of the experience of that eternal life that Jesus Christ gave us by faith. simply by these precious and magnificent promises that God has given to us, whereby we might be made partakers of His divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. These wonderful things are declare that sovereign power of our God to save. He is our Savior. He is the one who is able to deliver. There's no constraint in time, and there's a day of accountability by which we will give account to our God and our Creator in regard to these things. But there's no deficiency of time with Him. And in saying this and in thinking of these things, let me just make a couple of points here. First of all, he's saying, remember the prophetic predictions. Remember these, the apostolic teaching. Lay hold of it. Lay hold of these things and the reality of these things. And one of the reality of these things is declared in verse 7 that, but the present heavens and earth by His word are being reserved for fire, day of judgment. Just as the earth ended by flood and all lives were taken except Noah and his family, there's a day of accountability, a future day, where this present heaven and earth there in verse 7 is going to be destroyed by fire. Destroyed by fire. Day of judgment. And so the prophetic word, the promise that is given in Scripture, the word that is given in Scripture, Peter is saying, hold on to these things. Remember these things. It's significant that we remember the prophetic predictions and the apostolic teaching. He determines it to happen. God has in complete control of your future, of my future, of our future. There's nothing outside of His control. And with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years in His eternality. Know that the scoffers will suppress creation and judgment by flood. That's what was spoken of there in verse 6. They're going to suppress it. Scoffers will say, where is the promise of His coming? But trust and know of the certainty of the will and the word of God as declared through the prophets and His apostles. That's the warning that Peter's giving. Don't be unaware. Do not be unaware, because with God, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. He already exists there. God is omnipresent when we worship Him. You know, it's so important to consider the attributes of God. If you've never done a study on the attributes of God, may I encourage you to do it. God is eternal. He transcends the world that as the material world as we know it and see it. He is immanent, that He interacts with you and I in time and space and in this moment. He's here this morning. The Spirit of Jesus Christ dwells among His people. And we enjoy Him this morning. We enjoy one another because of Him this morning. We draw our breath, as Paul prayed, because God gives us breath. He's the giver of all things. There's nothing good that you have that is not given by God. He's omnipresent. He's here with you and me, and He's here with Pastor Andrew in Turkey in the prison. He's there. His presence is there. And we can know this Almighty God, and if we were to see the expanse of the universe, He's outside of it. He's greater than it. So we can, even if we could get our minds around the immensity of the universe, the heavens that we live in, God would be outside of that. And if that's the case, why do God's people worry? Why is it that we're so often fearful when we have such a God as this? The attributes of God are amazing things to study and to learn and think about. God, with our Lord, He's omnipresent, and a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. And then there's no need to delay His deadline for extra time. It's not like, think about this. Many of you came here this morning and had a week full of certain frustrations and pressures of time and deadlines where things had to be done. And so you were shuffling to manage your time frame. But here it says that God, with one day is as a thousand years to Him. There's never any pressure on God to get things done in a timely fashion. There's never a deadline to God that pressures Him or pushes Him for a need for Him to get these things done in order for this to happen, because He's eternal and He's omnipresent and He is all powerful, and God's His will, His determination is exactly as he determines it. He's what we want to be. You know, we want to be in control. And so we're constantly shuffling and needing a delay in the moments that are ticking away because we have these many things to do and there's a time pressure to get here to that, but it's not there with God, because He rules. And God has free will. God is able to do exactly as He purposes to do, whenever He purposes to do it. And these are the things that we need to know about God when we think about the day of judgment. God is great in mercy, and God is awesome in all that He does. There's nothing that constrains Him. God in one moment spoke the world into existence. Think of it. You know, if you believe the Scripture says that the worlds were spoken into existence by the Word of God, by the spoken Word of God. Yeah, ex nihilo. Okay, that means out of nothing, God created everything that you see and know, everything that you taste, everything that you feel. God spoke it into existence in a moment. There's no constraint. A thousand years is as a day, and a day is as a thousand years. He spoke it by fiat. He decreed it, commanded it into existence. That's the God that we worship. That's who He is. Again, can't put Him in a box, but that's what He has told us about Himself. And we need to think about God in these ways, don't we? Because it changes us. It transforms who we are in light of who He is. And who He created us to be and what our purpose is. And all of these huge, hugely significant things stem from who God is and knowing our God and Creator. So God in one moment spoke the world into existence. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's never stranded or stuck by a deadline, never delayed. And the Scripture says it was through which the Word of God spoke the global flood. In a moment He spoke it, and it happened. God commands, and it is done. Some time ago, we were challenged here as leadership at Grace Bible Church, to throw off the idea of intelligent design, ID, to kind of embrace this longer earth view of God and of creation. And so part of the thinking was, and this was a believer, was that you know, God created through the evolutionary processes, that there was material, long earth. And I don't want to go into long earth. It's I didn't want to dodge the subject, but I didn't have time to take up the subject as well. But this particular, now I've known long earth people that hold the view of the earth, you know, being gap theory, that it was created and that it fell during the angelic rebellion, that it was recreated in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, and all of those views. There's different things about it, but this particular view was that intelligent design was was a bankrupt. It was not a good model and view. God is so much more than an intelligent designer. It's so far beyond intelligent design. I mean, He is omniscient. He knows everything. It's way more than just intelligence as we think of it in terms of mankind. But of course, it's intelligent design. What He spoke into existence is marvelous. The function of the human body, the marvel of nature and the things that we see. Of course, it's design. But these things are out there. They're things that we deal with, and it's dependent. What we believe and what we hold to is dependent upon the truths that we know from God's Word, what He's revealed to us. But it's just common sense observation that the marvel of the human body is David declared, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Key truths. There's a day of judgment, and we will answer to our Creator. Look at verse 9. "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Okay? So the second major point that I would want to make out of this verse is that the Lord is patient. In His patience, He perfectly times His deadline. God knows exactly what He's doing. His plan is perfect. And He has perfect wisdom in the matter. And that's what we can trust Him. Okay? Many things that we will not understand. But one thing that we can understand is that God, in His perfect timing, is going to bring about that day of judgment. And combined with that is His great mercy. And in His wonderful plan and purpose conceived by God, glorious things, even in the day of judgment, are going to be revealed to us as His creatures. And we will worship Him in light of those things. So, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So what does that tell us? It tells us that God has, in His perfect timing, has a desire to bring His creation, His creatures, to repentance and into relationship with Him. He desires to save them. Okay? So some suppose that He will delay. Okay, some suppose that He will delay. He is slow because things have gotten out of control. Satan rebelled. He went. One third of the angels rebelled with Him. Mankind rebelled. Just things got out of control, and so God's trying to put things back together. And He needs this time. No, He doesn't need the time. Things aren't out of control for God. The rebellion is a very serious matter. And this day of judgment takes place because of this rebellion that has taken place. But it's never been outside of our sovereign God's control. Okay? So, point to be made. There is no delay to fulfill His promise. Now, the promise here is in verse 7, "But this present heaven and earth that was flooded that in the past present earth that was flooded and destroyed in Genesis chapters 6-9, and this present heaven and earth, and this by His word," that's God's promise, okay, "will be reserved for fire." There's a day that it's reserved for fire. There's no delay in this promise. And so it's by His word or by His promise, and that's what He's picking up with here in verse 9 and addressing. And it says, according to Genesis 8:2, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." the natural laws that God put in place after the flood have continued. The cycle of the seasons, all of these laws that God put in place to be stable in this present heaven, day, and earth are continuing, and they shall not cease until this day of judgment that's being spoken of here in verse 7. Got it? Okay, everybody's got the picture. There was a judgment that took place, and Peter is saying, remember that there was judgment that came by flood, and the world was destroyed. And in the future, there will be a judgment that comes by fire. And this present heaven and earth, where this consistent laws will be done away with, they'll be over. It will be done. Okay? And then, as we consider, he desires for all to come to repentance. And this, I really wanted to camp out on. I hope that we have enough time to deal with it in full. The scripture, to me, I don't struggle with this truth or this principle. God desires for all to come to repentance. Okay? What does that mean? And what does it mean for God to be sovereign? And for what we can know from Scripture about salvation, about this day of judgment, about the righteous and the wicked, and the accountability that will take place. One thing that we can know is that God desires for all to come to repentance. Okay, so what does that mean in light of the fact that God has ordained for some to salvation? Okay, the Scripture tells us that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who by his great mercy has caused us to be born again. And the truth that we know from Scripture that those who come to salvation are saved by God. Not something that they do. It's not something that we attain or achieve. It's by God's grace. Salvation is of God. It's not of man. And there's not some pathway whereby we save ourselves. God saves us. But Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says this, "Or do you not think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." So when we talk about this righteous revelation of the righteous judgment of God that is coming, this day of judgment, this deadline that will take place, God in his patience is giving time for repentance, time for the stubbornness and unrepentant heart to come to faith in Christ, to turn from their ways and from their wickedness. God desires this, and he delays his judgment for this reason. Okay, so we know from these verses, from Scripture, that this is God's purpose. So some suppose that he will delay the day of judgment, and that he desires for all to come to repentance. So you say, well, why is it? Where is the promise of his coming? Why hasn't he come? And why doesn't he deal with the problem of evil? He's dealing with the problem of evil and the things that are wrong here in a compassionate and just way. Okay? So then there's a couple of things in light of this the will of God. We want to talk about what it means for God to will to save people, and what it means for, in light of that, for this statement to be made in Scripture, and for the truth and the reality that the Scripture tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And there are views, different views in regard to what this means. But here's my take on these things. God has what is called a desiderative will. Okay, he has a desiderative will. Okay, and in his desiderative will, or that simply means he desires something. Okay, now I say this because if we look at Jesus, for instance, when he prayed over Jerusalem. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. Why did Jesus weep? Because there was a desire to see Jerusalem come to repentance, and he knew that it was going to be destroyed in judgment. And Jesus said, if you had known this day, even the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. Jesus had a desire for Jerusalem, and he wept over Jerusalem. Jesus, as he ministered in the gospel, do you realize that he ministered to not believers, but to unbelievers, almost all of them. There were some Old Testament type believers, maybe, but mostly he healed unbelievers. He extended his miracles and his call, his heart, his compassion was directed toward those who are lost. He desired that none of them perish. He desired that the city of Jerusalem did not perish. Okay? But what does that mean in regard to God's decree? Because what God decrees and what he wills is a different thing. Okay? So in his desiderative will, he not only desired that none should perish, but he has a decreed will. God has a decreed will for those who are appointed to eternal life. Now, this is in Scripture. No question about it. So those of you that are dealing with and thinking in regard to, okay, what is God's sovereignty and man's responsibility and how does it all fit? It was interesting. One time I was in an evangelistic office. I was walking through the office and someone popped off. They said, Pastor, you don't believe in that predestination, do you? And, of course, I was pretty humored by that. But I said, okay, let's see here. Yes, I do believe in predestination. And I said, predestination is in Scripture. You know, there's no question about predestination. It's clearly taught in Scripture. How you believe and the things that you believe about predestination, that's okay. You know, if you want to be a believer and you believe God's Word, then you believe in predestination because God's Word teaches it. There's not any question about that. So, but what you think about predestination, those things, is important as well. And it involves God's decreed will. God decreed He will for some of those to be saved. Now, I don't understand that. I don't understand how he can have a desiderative will. He can desire that none should perish, but he also has a decreed will in which he determines that none should perish. I have an experience about that. When God was dealing with me, there was a place and a time where it felt like I was between a rock and a hard place. There simply was nowhere else to go. I mean, God hunted me down, and I couldn't go further without Him. No one hinders God's will. No one can stop God's will. And so what He decrees, what He determines to do, you can't stop Him. And so in Acts 13, verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad to hear the gospel, and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Okay? Now, how do you take that? People struggle with these truths and concepts in Scripture. And I understand that I always give people plenty of room to work through this reality. But this is a reality, that as many as were ordained to eternal life, They received the word of God, and they believed, and they trusted. And they believed because blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy caused us, it's very clear in Scripture, caused us to be born again. He did it. God did it in accordance with His will, accordance to what He ordained, He appointed. He did those things. We just know it because He says it. You know, you don't have to understand it. You don't have to figure it all out. You don't have to figure out man's will and his responsibility and God's sovereignty and how these things work out. It's just here. Both God desires that none should perish. He delays for that some might come to repentance, and He has ordained eternal life to those who believe. So, and I can see it on your faces. I know it messes with some people, but that's all right. Let it mess with you. But hear the Word of God and hear what it says. God has decreed a will for those. Jude 1 through 4, take a look at this. As written in King James, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Okay, they were appointed to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the day of judgment, the responsibility, the basis on which they're going to be judged is because volitionally they chose to reject the gospel. And they chose to creep in unaware and teach things that are false. And teach things that are contrary to the truth. And they, according to Romans chapter 1, the things which may be known of God are suppressed. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So judgment is based upon man's decision. It's based upon choices that are made and rejection of light and truth. Okay? It's completely just. Completely fair. I don't understand it all, but it's the fact. It's what's declared in Scripture. It's God's Word. So He has decreed for or will for those that were ordained to this condemnation, just like Pharaoh's heart in Egypt was hardened. And yet Pharaoh was responsible, and judgment is on the basis of his choice. It's just those choices that he made, judgment came upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt because of decisions that they made, that they were responsible for. James chapter 1 says that God tempts no man, but each man as he's drawn a part of his own lust, those are decisions that are made by that individual, by that person, drawn away by their own lust, they conceive in their heart sin, and when that sin is conceived, it brings forth death. Separation from God, judgment. And that's the basis of judgment. Okay? So I'm sure you're probably confused a bit, and it's really humorous because I've had many conversations about God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And it's the thing that humors me most is the ones that say, I understand. I've got it, you know, they give this indication that okay, I've figured it out. I've got my model in place, and so now I understand this issue. And so then they'll come back and they'll talk over the whole concept and the whole thoughts time and again, spend endless hours thinking about what they think they figured out. And, you know, you realize that, well, no, you haven't. So I think it's good for God's people to look at what He's revealed in His Word, what's said in His Word, and to deal with those things. So the deadline for judgment, He has decreed His will for those who are appointed. I think I have. Okay. So a couple of things that I just want to close with here very quickly. Preterition is the view or the idea that God neglects to designate those who would be damned. He positively determines those that are saved, but he neglects to designate those that are going to damnation. There's basically two views of people that try to deal with, okay, God desires that none should perish, and so he just skips over these that do not in his decree, in his will by decree. So preterition is the view that's what takes place. The other view is reprobation. And reprobation is that the one who is predestined, the lost person, is predestined to damnation. Okay? So those are two views in regard to the lost, that ordaining of, to the decreed will of God, in regard to the decreed will of God. So I'm pretty sure that I've left you confused and thinking about things that you can think about for the week. Let's close just in thinking for a second here about the wonderful thing that God did, because the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And as a dead person in trespasses and sins, you didn't wake up, you didn't make a decision, you didn't do something to save yourself. There was nothing that you could do. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And the scripture goes on to say that God, who is rich in his mercies, made us alive together with Christ. So we've been made alive together in Christ Jesus. I don't understand the mysteries of the gospel, but I've seen and had the experience of walking in a room, speaking one message of the gospel, and seeing this individual over here come to faith in Christ, and this individual hearing the same message not coming to faith in Christ. I don't know why that happens or how that happens. I simply know that it's my responsibility, and it is in the heart of God that none should perish, and I need to speak to both of them. Okay? I need to speak to both of them. Both of them need to hear. It's the only hope that they have. And our responsibility as ambassadors for Jesus Christ and ministers of the gospel is to be burdened with carrying the gospel to a lost world, and to understand that our message is urgent, absolutely urgent. And there is that day of judgment and a deadline when that will take place that we should have concern for as compassionate Christ lovers and those who follow after Christ and have taken up their cross to follow after him. That is something that we must not neglect as God's people. Father in heaven, we pray that by your great mercies that you would make yourself known to us, that we would bask in your glory, that we would behold your beauty, and that we, Lord, as your people, would be urgent in the proclamation of your gospel to those that are lost and without hope. And Lord, that we would be mindful, that we would not be unaware, not ignorant, that the day of the Lord, your day, is coming, a day of accountability. And Lord, may we purify our lives and walk with you in accordance with your truth. May we shine as lights in the world, that men may see our good works and glorify you. May we be salt in the earth in a time of urgent need, for you have called us to just such a time as this. May we carry the light of the truth of the gospel, and may we have compassion as you have had compassion upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.